Wouldn't it be cool if God did something really big in your life? In your life or through your life or, you know, because of you? You know, you pray for someone who's sick and they're healed. You introduce someone to Jesus and, wow, he becomes their best friend. And you get to watch them, you know, take off on this adventure, this challenge, this journey with God. You explain to someone about the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm always reminded of Paul met these believers and they said, have you received the Spirit? And they went, Spirit? What Spirit? We can't even spell Spirit. We don't know what you're talking about. And he explained it to them and they got it. And wouldn't it be cool if you explained the Spirit to someone and his power changed their life? Wouldn't that just be the coolest thing ever if God did something big like that in your life and through your life? And you would, you know, you'd pray for the sick and you'd tell people about Jesus and you would encourage people in the Spirit if it was the right time, if it was the right place, if it was the right occasion, you know, then you'd do it. But it just so happens that those occasions don't come around very often, right? Well, what if God wanted to use your circumstances, right where you are, who you are, what you are, where you live, what you do, how you think, you know, everything about you. What if God chose to use your circumstances to clear a path for the gospel in such a way that the people around you would get excited about their faith and their life in the Lord, and that even Jesus himself would be seen more clearly and celebrated more gladly? That's exactly what the Lord was doing through Paul as he wrote this letter to the Philippians, the Christians in this place called Philippi. And that's exactly what the Lord wants to do through you. He wants to do it, he can do it, and he will do it in the life of every believer. Here's what I want you to get. Now is the time. This is your moment. Today, this is the day. Let's start reading in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Well, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Okay. Your situation, whatever it may be, is, first of all, an opportunity to establish the truth about Jesus. Verse 12 again. I want you to know, brethren, these believers in Philippi, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Your circumstances, whatever they might be, can be an opportunity to reveal the truth about Jesus. You know that old saying, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary? Well, that's what we're getting at here. Paul was under house arrest, chained to a soldier, waiting for his case to come before the court. Now, just a quick review. We did this a few weeks ago. If you'll turn back to Acts 28, there's just a couple of verses that set the stage, you know, that set the scene for what's going on here. And it's always good for us to get it directly from the Word. Acts chapter 28, at the end of the chapter, in fact, the last two verses in the book of Acts, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, this is in Rome, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Okay, for 2 years he lived in this little house or apartment or room, whatever it was. He was under house arrest, and instead of an ankle bracelet, you know, he was chained to a Roman soldier. He was chained to a member of what's called the Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard is the Roman army equivalent of a Green Beret or a Navy SEAL. You know, it's the baddest of the bad. These are the guys that put sand in their shoe on purpose before they go for a walk, you know, just so they can tough it out and say they did and get tougher in the process. These are bad dudes. They're tough. They're strong. I mean, they're kind of like professional athletes in the sense that their profession allows and requires them to work out and exercise. You go to the gymnasium, that's a Roman word, you know, as well, to exercise. In fact, this is a little tidbit I'll just throw in for no extra charge. The word gymnasium means, now hang with me on this, don't get up and walk out. But the word literally or transliterates into to exercise naked. Don't worry, I don't go to the gym. But here's the point. These soldiers and these gladiators would get in there and they're lifting, I don't know, they're lifting rocks, whatever they're doing. They don't probably have a, you know, Nautilus machine and all that kind of stuff. But they're working out. And the idea is, you know that old saying, you know, on that cereal box, if you can pinch an inch, you know, then you need to eat our cereal, was their point. But the deal with these guys is that, you know, if you're in there working out, and if there's the least little soft spot or flabby spot, everybody knows it. And that's what a gymnasium literally is. Well, these Roman soldiers, the Praetorian Guard, worked out. It was part of their job. They didn't go there for fun. They didn't go there for fitness, except that fitness was required. So they're strong and they're tough. They're also fiercely loyal to Rome. You know, if the orders come down that you're supposed to go and kill somebody, then you just go kill them. The orders could come and you could do that. And a Praetorian Guard wouldn't think twice about that. Or anything that his orders told him to do, man, he would go and do it, the Praetorian Guard. Tough, loyal. There was also this little, catch in their assignment that if Paul were to escape, then the guard that was on duty at that particular time would be put to death. You know, so the chain was there and the lock was locked and you didn't, you know, fall asleep or get drunk or do anything to alter your consciousness that you can keep an eye on this guy. And that's the kind of arrest, house arrest, that Paul's under for 2 years. Now think about this. 2 years, you know, he got to know those soldiers. They change shift every 4 to 6 hours. So there'd be 24 hours a day. There's a guy coming and, you know, the guy that works swing shift on Tuesday comes back on Wednesday and Thursday, just like a regular job. And so you kind of get to know these guys. Oh, you know, it's, Cicero is going home and Paulus is coming in, you know, or whatever. And you kind of get to know these guys for 2 years. You ever hang out with anybody every day for 2 years? Sure, you know, we work with people or go to school with people and they're not our family and we're not, you know, that kind of thing. But you just because of the contact that you get to know them. And Paul got to know these guys, these soldiers, and not just the soldiers, but all the attendants, the servants, the messengers, the delivery boys, you know, the people that brought the soldier his bologna sandwich for lunch or whatever, you know. I bet they had quite a hoagie in first century Rome, wouldn't you think? Because that's what those sandwiches we had yesterday, they were awesome. They definitely weren't from the first century. They were fresh. Anyway, Paul's there for 2 years, you know, getting to know these guys. That's why where it says here in verse 12, the things which happened to me have actually turned up for the furtherance of the gospel, so it's become evident to the whole palace guard, those are the soldiers, and to all the rest, the servants, the helpers, the attendants that are kind of part and parcel, even the Roman officials. In fact, if you just look up a couple of pages in Philippians chapter 4, at verse 22, at the end of the letter here, Paul says, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Apparently, during those 2 years, it wasn't just that poor soldier or soldiers that were chained to him, but people, I don't know if household literally means family, as in blood relative, but those that are in his household, you know, the servants, the attendants, the folks that are closest to Caesar, even they, it says the saints in Caesar's household, they became believers through Paul. Paul had every reason. You put this all together. 2 years, chained to a servant. You know, you can't go where you want to go, when you want to go, and you can't have visitors, but, you know, that gets old after a while. 2 years, he had every reason to just want to check out, don't you think? I mean, it would take me about 2 hours to just say, this stinks. You know, I'm going to sit here like a lump until I'm going to grow mold. You know, until they come and get me out of this mess. Where's my lawyer? Where's my friend? Somebody, you know, rescue me. But Paul kind of goes, if it was me, I'd go into this kind of standby mode. You know what I'm talking about? It's like being in the dentist's office where you just kind of go, you're in tolerance mode. Nothing's happening. And nothing's going to happen until they come out and get you. And so you just kind of push the pause button and wait. That's, you know, the tendency for Paul had to be that. You know, I mean, he's got nowhere to go and nothing to do and nothing to look forward to. And that would have been the tendency to just put his life and not to mention his ministry on hold. You know, he would be thinking, this is not the time. This is definitely not the place. This is not the occasion. This is not at all conducive, you know, to the normal idea of ministry. I'm going to have to wait till things change before I can get back to business and get on with what it is the Lord wants to do for me. But he realized that even under those circumstances, I love the language here in the New King James where it says, I want you to know that the things which have happened to me. Now, your New American Standard, I think the NIV and a couple others actually use the word circumstances. But the things that have happened to me, in a minute he's going to talk about my chains are in Christ. That's the chains, the things that have happened to him. He's in chains for Christ. Now, what the Lord did through Paul, rather than go on the standby mode or pause and just put things, you know, on hold until the situation changed, what the Lord did was, through Paul, he cleared the way to establish the truth about Jesus. That's what this language means in verse 12. The things that happened to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. That word furtherance is a word that means to clear the path. It's kind of like every spring, you know, you kind of sit through the winter and then the grass starts to grow up again and you got to get from here to the pump house or the woodshed or the whatever. And whether you get out there with a lawnmower or a machete or one of those things, you know, a scythe, you know, however, whatever you use, you go out there and you got to clear the path. Or maybe you're blazing a new trail, you know, and you're hacking or you got your chainsaw if you're smart, you know, but you got to clear the way. That's what this word means. The furtherance, the clearing of the way for the gospel. God used Paul right where he was, right in the middle of the things that had happened to him. And they weren't good things. They weren't nice things. They weren't pretty things. But still, God used Paul to clear the way for the gospel. You know, Paul would be able to teach and preach. He talks about that. People would come and visit him. And of course, what else are they going to talk about? Want to talk about Jesus. He's my rock. That's the only song Paul knew. It's the only thing he ever wanted to do. What do you want to talk about? Let's talk about Jesus. Casual conversation. Nice day today, isn't it? Yeah. Jesus has made a great day, hasn't he? It's really icy out. Yeah, I don't know why the Lord made ice, but it's got to serve some purpose. Paul, just every thought, everything would just go back kind of like a magnet. It would come, be drawn back to this core of his life, this thing with Jesus that he had. And through his mere presence, see, just the fact that he was there, aside from anything he taught, or preached, or said, or relationships that he had, aside from or in addition to all that, just the fact that he was there, his mere presence, the way he acted, the way he reacted, the way he interacted, all of that, with everything that was just happening to him, the Lord used that to clear the way for the gospel. So that makes me wonder, or should make us wonder, what are my circumstances? And have I, put my ministry or my walk with the Lord, have I put my spiritual self on standby until things change? Until this problem gets solved or this, not this season, but next season? Am I waiting for it to get sunny out? Good luck. We were talking yesterday about the one warm day we get each year, and sometimes it seems that's the way it works. Are you waiting for a different season, for a different circumstance, a different situation? That's what we tend to do. But what we need to remember is that, you are who you are, and you are where you are, and I don't just mean geographically, I mean in life. You are who you are where you are because of Jesus. Now, you may not realize that. You may not agree with it. But that doesn't change the fact that it's true. You are who you are, where you are, because of Jesus. When Paul wrote here, my chains are in Christ, that's what he's getting at. His chains are his circumstances, the sum total of all that you've lived through and the person you become. You might be young, you might be old, you might be just getting started, you might be winding down. You might be a baby believer, you might be a senior saint, you might be financially secure, you might be struggling, you might be the picture of health, or you might be a recipe for disaster. Don't look at me. You might be experiencing smooth sailing or it might be rough going. You might be happy or you might be hurting. But none of that goes without God's notice. And no matter which situation you're in, no matter who you are, where you are, God can meet you right where you are and use you. Here's an important point. The Lord does not cause tragedy and heartache. He does not cause it. Sin causes tragedy and heartache. That's the short answer. But God will use that tragedy and that heartache, and he'll use you right where you are to clear the way to establish the truth about the Lord. And it's not just having a speech or a script to know what to say. The Lord loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, for your life. Oh, that's the E didn't print, kind of thing. It's not so much what you say and what you do. It is that, but it's not just that. It's just you being you. More than that, it's God being God in you and through you. And just your presence with that attitude, with that, talked about last week, a relational journey. When you're in that relationship and on that journey, even when you're just learning and you're asking questions and you're struggling and you don't think you're getting it, but you really are, you're just impatient with yourself, God can use you, can use that situation that you're in to clear the trail, to clear the path, to make a way for the gospel to get through if you let him. You have to let him. He won't force it, but he'll do it if you let him. Okay, moving on the next couple of verses. Your situation also encourages others in the Lord, in Jesus. This is your moment to encourage others in the Lord. That's verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. See, when the other believers saw Paul making the most of his situation, they were encouraged to do the same. This word dare, bold, it means dare. They saw me in my chains, they're much more bold to speak the word. It's kind of like I double dog dare you. Oh yeah? Well, watch this. You know, I'm across this line. Okay, now what do you got? I dare you. Well, they had been dared, but they had, you know, risen to the challenge of the dare and said, just watch this, that boldness, that confidence, just from watching Paul. They're kind of going, wow, here's a guy who you think would just lay down and wait to die. Chained to a smelly Roman soldier, having to, you know, and eat their food and all this stuff, in jail, in prison. But when they saw the way he acted, that he actually talked about and, you know, worshiped the Lord and prayed and sang and didn't let his circumstances put a damper on his enthusiasm, but instead was actually making a way so that some of the soldiers and some of the helpers and some of the people, even in the heart of Caesar's household, were recognizing who Jesus is and putting their faith in him, then they just went, well, if he can do that, then what in the world is stopping me? I can go where I want to go. I can say what I want to say. I don't have to worry about any of that stuff that Paul, you know, if it's not holding him down, how can it hold me down? Now, at first glance, when you read the rest of these verses, it might look like the encouragement backfired. You know, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, huh? And some also from goodness. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. There were some around there, around that time, who saw Paul's imprisonment as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel for all the wrong reasons. It's kind of like, well, Paul's, you know, the head guy around here. He's the big kahuna, but they've got him locked up, and there's all these people out there clamoring to put some money in somebody's offering box. So why not mine? I'll get up and I'll talk about Jesus. I don't, you know anything or care anything about Jesus, but, you know, it's a pretty good living. And so we'll, you know, I'll give that a try. That's kind of the idea. I brought up the Message translation, which I'm not crazy about, but they really nailed this, I got to say. Let me find the right, because they also don't mark the verses. Thanks a lot, Eugene. Not only that, here we are, I think this is verse 14. But most of the Christians here have become far more sure of themselves in the faith than ever, speaking out earnestly about God, about the Messiah. It's true that some here preach Christ It's true that some here preach Christ because with me out of the way, they think they'll step right into the spotlight. But others do it with the best heart in the world. One group is motivated by pure love, knowing that I'm here defending the message, wanting to help. The others, now that I'm out of the picture, are merely greedy, hoping to get something out of it for themselves. Their motives are bad. They see me as their competition, so the worse it goes for me, the better, they think, for them. Now, I can only imagine how Paul must have felt. He's given his life to the gospel, the proclamation and encouragement of the gospel, and he's locked to this Roman soldier, and he hears the stories, and he knows that there are these individuals out there who don't give a rip about the things of God, but they're pretending to because it's profitable to them. It's profitable to them financially, and it's profitable to their egos because they get to be puffed up as the man. You know, if you want to know the truth, just come to me and I'll tell you because I'm the man. So there were those who proclaimed the gospel for the wrong reason, but of course there are some encouraged to proclaim the gospel for all the right reasons. In the last half of verse 15, some also from goodwill, the end of, or 17, I mean, but out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. You know, there are some who have the wrong motive. There are some who have the right motive. Now, how would you respond to a situation like that? You're in jail, not because of anything you've done, but simply because of what you believe. That's hard for us to even understand such a thing. I mean, you can lock somebody up for breaking the law or doing bad or doing wrong, but to lock somebody up just because of what they think? But, you know, it was like that then. It's like that now in a lot of places. We sometimes forget how blessed we are in the land of the free and the home of the brave here. The thought police, at least not yet. They aren't coming after us for what we believe. So there you are in jail. Because of what you believe, you're out of the way so that these, along with the sincere people, there are these insincere people who can capitalize on your predicament, you know, preaching your message to satisfy their greed and their need to be seen as somebody special. You know, they're feeding their egos and filling their pockets, and there's nothing you can do about it. Would you just flip out, freak out? You know, would you call in and you try to get a secret message to the Christian hitman and, you know, take somebody out? I'm sure that the mind would go there. But what does Paul do? Verse 18, when he says, what then? That's kind of an odd wording. I think what he's saying there is, well, what difference does it make? So what? What? So what? These guys are liars and they're ripping people off. Well, you know, so what? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul rejoiced because Jesus was being preached. To him, that's all that mattered. Now, this is a tough principle to put into practice. I'm reminded of the time that Jesus' apostles came and said, Lord, we found a guy and he was casting demons out in your name, but he's not one of us, so we told him to knock it off. And Jesus said, well, don't stop him. If he's doing good in my name, he kind of is one of us, don't you think? Oh, well, we never looked at it that way. And Paul here is saying, well, you know, they might have the wrong motive. They might be doing the right thing for the wrong reason, but at this point they're doing the right thing. And people are hearing about Jesus that might otherwise not hear about Jesus, you know? For even in the spirit, our flesh tends to want to rise up against such people, those that we disagree with doctrinally or whatever. But you know, Paul says, look, if they're talking about Jesus, that's a good thing. And you know, I got to say, there are some, I'm like, you haven't heard this before. There are some guys on Christian TV that just, I mean, sometimes you want to laugh at them and sometimes you want to cry and, you know, and sometimes it makes you mad and frustrated and sometimes you just go, man, that is the silliest thing I've ever heard in my life. Who in the world would buy into that baloney? Well, guess what? Thousands. Not only will they buy into it, but they'll write a $5 check and mail it in to the bozo, you know. And I'm not going to name names, although I'm tempted. Because you got your own. See, here's the thing. Those weirdos, what I call them weirdos, those lunatics, those people that are just off base and they're talking about Jesus, but they're talking about Jesus to make you rich. Or they're talking about Jesus to make you well, you know, or to, you know, to never get sick. Or they're talking about Jesus this and that and the other thing that doesn't have anything to do. They never ever talk about how about having a living your life in relationship with Jesus and being filled with His Spirit without bouncing off the walls and barking like dogs and all that. That's a whole other channel on my satellite. But there are some people who will only hear that. There are some people will only hear the good news, the truth about Jesus when it's kind of wrapped up in this, what I would consider, or hopefully what you would consider, a weird context. And I am like the poster child for that stuff because I got saved watching Gene Scott. Now, some of you, yes, if you know who he is, you laugh out loud. And if you don't, you don't. And I'll tell you, Gene Scott was, he's dead now, was just about the weirdest guy who presented himself as a Christian and as a pastor, as a Bible teacher, you ever want to meet. You know, you flip across the cable channels to, and you find, you know, the doctor is in. And there he is, you know, smoking a cigar. I swear it was about that long. Just to prove that he could. That's why he didn't even like cigars, I don't think. But he wanted to prove that you don't go to hell. You don't go to heaven because you don't smoke cigars, and you don't go to hell because you do. So he was going to prove that point by sucking on this big stogie. And he'd talk about the Bible, and sometimes he'd talk about the pyramids and all kinds of weird stuff. And he's just, I used to watch him because he was so funny. I mean, this guy's like a cartoon. This is comedy. This is better than anything on an primetime network TV. This guy is funny. Until one night he talked about God's grace. You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Having begun in the spirit, are you now going to finish in the flesh? Don't you realize that it's God's unconditional love and acceptance that ever allows you into this relationship in the first place? And if he allows you in, you know, dirty and scabbed and wounded and all the rest, is he then going to require more of you to stay in the relationship? Because that's like somebody cast a spell on you. That's such a wild thing to believe. Paul's, you know, I don't know if he was yelling at him or laughing at him. You Galatians, what's wrong with you? Somebody cast a spell on you, you know? I'd never heard that. And I kind of went, wow, that's not all that funny. That's pretty cool. And it was just weirdo. It was a guy who there are lots of others who would say, whatever you do, don't listen to him. I might even tell you, whatever you do, don't listen to him. But the fact is, God used him to reach me because I was watching to laugh at him. And God used that opportunity to get through to me about his grace, which is like the number one message that God has for all of us. He loves you and accepts you just the way you are. And you can't undo that. So stop sweating the small stuff and just start loving on God. That's what he wants. That's why Jesus came, so we could all just love on God. Not so we wouldn't say certain words or wear small shoes or any, you know, crazy, or build buildings. It's just so we could love on God. That's what the whole thing's about. And he can love on us. That's even a bigger reason. God wanted to love on you, so he did this little thing called the cross to make that possible. So we can't shut down these people who we might think are weird. See, Paul, just being Paul in the middle of his circumstances, and they weren't nice and they weren't pretty and they weren't happy, he not only made a way for the gospel where he was with the people he personally had contact with, but he encouraged others, even those that were off the wall, to talk about Jesus, to preach the word. He encouraged them in Jesus. Now, your situation is the same. It's an opportunity. Whoop, I pushed the wrong button. I hate this thing. Establish the truth, encourage others, and then the last one is your situation is an opportunity to exalt the reputation of Jesus. And I mean personally, not about Jesus, not in others or for others, but Jesus himself. This is your moment to exalt the reputation of Jesus. Here's what I'm talking about. It's in verses 19 and 20. For I know that this, what's the this? It's the chains he talked about in verse 14. It's the things that happened to him. It's his situation. It's his circumstance. It's that time in that place. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Interesting, it's the same word as salvation. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified, exalted, lifted up in my body, whether by life or by death, in my physical presence. Okay, a series of very brief word studies. I already pointed out that the this is a reference to the circumstance. This is Paul's moment. You know, I know that in my moment, this moment is going to turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit. Here's what I want you to see there. Prayer connects us to the power of the Spirit. It is tragic when a believer in Jesus Christ would exist one nanosecond apart from the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is everything. The Spirit is God. You talk about a relationship with God. Well, how does that relationship manifest itself practically? Through the presence of the Spirit. That is God's relationship with you. I'm not talking about those guys on the funny channel that are barking and laughing and howling, running around with streamers or interrupting each other by talking in what they think are tongues. And maybe they are. I don't even want to go there. But the point is, that's not what Paul's talking about. This relationship we have with God is a relationship with His Spirit. And Paul says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, maybe he's talking about his release from prison so that he can go talk, so he can go meet up again with these believers in Philippi whom he loves and is writing this letter to. Could mean that. That's a possibility. It also could mean that he's talking about his ultimate salvation. The fact that when his soul and spirit depart this physical lump, that they continue to exist in the presence of God. Both of those are possible. In fact, it's probably likely, and I guess this is my opinion, but based on the sum total of the research that I've done, I think he meant both. You know, this is going to work out. This me being in jail here is going to work out for my being released from prison, and ultimately he is for a season before he's rearrested for the same thing, because he won't shut up about Jesus. But he is released, and he is saved, and he is going to spend eternity with God through prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, which is our other words for faith. That's what faith is. We went through that Hebrews 11 yesterday at the men's conference. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Paul's saying here, no matter what I do for the Lord, whether I'm in jail or out of jail, I got nothing to be ashamed of. You can't bring me shame when I'm acting and speaking and doing in the power of the Spirit on behalf of God. Remember Romans 1:16? I will not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation for all men, for everybody. You're in your circumstances. You're establishing the truth. You're encouraging others. You're exalting the reputation of Jesus. And there's nothing in that that can shame you. He talks here in verse 20. But with all boldness. This is a different word than that bold up above. This doesn't mean to dare so much. And some of your translations, I think, use the word confidence, which is just as good as boldness. They both, neither one of them covers the full gamut of meaning there. But with all boldness, what he's talking about is the freedom that comes with fearless faith. My faith, it's beyond hope. It's not just wishing. It's, I know that I belong to God. I know that I'm forgiven. I know that I'm accepted. No matter what I've done, no matter what I might do, faith says, I know that that's a done deal. And that gives me such freedom, boldness, just to live the life with all boldness. As always, he says, so now also Christ will be magnified, made bigger. What happens when you look through a magnifying glass? It makes it bigger. It zooms in. You can see more detail. Paul says, through what I'm going through, in my moment, I'm making Jesus bigger, easier to see, clearer. No matter what happens, you know, whether I live or die, as always, so now, Christ will be magnified in my body. That means in his physical existence and circumstances. He's not talking about some lofty, philosophical, spiritual, you know, someday pie in the sky in the great by and by kind of thing. He's talking about right here, right now, where I am in my body, Jesus will be magnified, whether by life or by death. That pretty much covers it. It's not whether my package comes in time. And I'm the only one that aggravates when the UPS guy is a day late. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about when I get what I want, when I want it, the way I want it. He's talking about life and death. He's talking about being here or not being here. No matter what happens, this is my moment to exalt, to magnify, to make Jesus, to glorify, to make him seen and make him known, not because of some sermon I might preach or some little pamphlet I might whip out, but just because I am who I am and God is who he is in me and through me 24/7, and that never stops because that's the way God intended it. Amen? We were talking on the way home last night. You know, God never intended us to visit him. And it's kind of like, and this is what we talked about last night in the car. How would you like it if your kids, you know, you come home or they come in and it's, oh, mom, dad, you know, mommy, daddy, you know, love you and hug you and all that. And then as they leave, they go, well, you're not going to be my mom for a while now. I'm going to go and you're not my dad anymore until I get back. And then I'm going to go do my thing. But then it's like, oh, I'm back. You're my dad again. You're my mom again. Now we love each other again. But oh, now forget that. Put that on hold. I'm going to go do my own thing. God never, ever intended for that to be the case. But is that not the case? Living from Sunday to Sunday or Wednesday to Wednesday or Sunday to Wednesday to Sunday to Saturday. And God's design is that, you know, you're my kids and I love you all the time. And gosh, it would be really fun for all of us if you loved me all the time too. And never took a break, you know, take a vacation from me and come back and see me next week. God's not your grandpa that you visit once a week. He's your father that you live with. And you never break that connection. This is your moment. You can't lose. You in your house, at your job, in your chains, in your circumstances, with everything that's happened to you, are in a position for God to do something big in you, to you, and through you. Now, the question is, will you embrace that reality, or will you insist that your way is better than his way? That your wisdom is better than his wisdom, your plan better than his plan. You know, you are who you are and where you are because there's something that the Lord wants to do in you and through you that won't happen without you. That was true of Paul. It's true of you and me. He can't love you more. He won't love you less. Your big brother set things right between you and Dad. And Dad wants you to come home. This is your moment.